Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Then we're going to share in the supper together after I just share some things briefly from the Scriptures about the purpose of the supper and what the supper is and what we can gain from it. Just short reminders. To encourage you about the supper, and then afterwards we're going to I want to share two or three things after the supper and singing a little bit more. I want to give you a couple of pieces of information about things that are coming in the community in regard to the Will Graham celebration and where we are on that, what we're thinking about that, and pray together. So that's what I'd like for us to do this evening, and then fellowship time. You can stay and do that. So part of the reasons that since we're meeting in the evenings together, and I knew that this morning's message is going to be long, I want to avoid the appearance that we're just tacking the supper onto a message in the morning, like that it just becomes a little thing that we tag on. It doesn't kind of seems to rob it of its meaning. And this gives us an opportunity to slow down and think about the supper and fellowship together, to be together. And some of those purposes for which the supper exists, to remind us of Christ and to call us to loving one another. So that's the goal for this evening. And I hope, does everybody have a song sheet that needs one? If you don't have a song sheets, I'm sure there's some more back there. But let's stand together and sing to begin with. This is the power of the cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Son of God, sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Would you pray together with me, please? Oh God, thank you for the privilege of being together as your people tonight on the Lord's Day. Thank you for setting aside a day for us to give our attention to your word and to our souls, to the kingdom of God and to the things that you have granted to us in Christ. Thanks for the opportunity to be together with the body tonight to encourage each other. And Father, thank you for the supper. Thank you for leaving this sacrament, this ordinance, and this physical thing for us to observe, recognizing our need and bringing glory to yourself by the things that of which it reminds us. And we pray that you would help us as we consider some of those things together now and encourage us as we share together around the table. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Well, there are some basic things of which I'd like to remind you this evening about the supper and thinking about what it is, what it accomplishes, why we ought to participate, what we gain from it. And these are encouragements for our hearts so that we can think about the supper. Some mornings when we're not taking an entire service around the supper, it helps us in the ways that we think about it. And so I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture in just being reminded about some of these things. And the Scriptures help us in thinking about what the supper is in at least four ways. And the first of those from Luke chapter 22, verse 19, is that it is a remembrance. It's a remembrance of Christ. Christ's work, who He is, what He's done. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, as Jesus is gathering with His disciples, and He is making this significant change in terms of the way that they are to think about the Passover and as instituting the supper, as I understand, in the place of the Passover meal. And in verse 19, as Jesus took the bread, when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the purpose in the supper, or what they're supposed to be doing as they're receiving this supper, is described for us by Jesus as He says, "This is to remember me." And so it's to call into remembrance the work of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the provision of Christ, and to think on those things. One of the encouragements that I read in thinking about spiritual warfare and putting on graces of preaching and hearing things with which we're familiar was a reminder that things that we hear that may seem familiar might tempt us to say, "Well, I don't need this. I know that. I don't need to be reminded of that. That's a basic thing." And there's a rebuke for our hearts when we hear things with which we're familiar. And I was reminded about a time when I heard J.I. Packer preach. This has been close to 20 years ago, and so I don't remember the particular topic of the message, but it was in a conference that focused on the majesty of God. the character and the person of God. And J.I. Packer, although I must admit, he's more fun to read than he is to listen to, preached this marvelous message that laid out the character and the majesty and the glory of God so wonderfully. And it was a time of worship. And a woman who had been sitting nearby got up, and after that she looked over at me and said, "Well, I didn't hear anything I haven't heard before." And it so struck me that someone would be so arrogant as to say that to be reminded of the glory of God is not worthy of your time, that God can't use that. And so I want us to be careful that as much as we know about the gospel and about the work of Christ on the cross, that we not begin to treat that as, "Well, I know that. I don't need to be reminded that Jesus died to save sinners. I don't need to be reminded that the death of Christ is an atoning work." Christ himself calls us that as often as we participate in an ordinance that he commanded us to observe regularly, to remember him. And so it gives us a chance to contemplate Christ and who he is and what he has done. Secondly, if you would look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, and I would encourage you that if you haven't picked one of them up, there are some little tiny booklets on the little shelf on the wall as you come into the building that help us think about the gospel and meditate on Christ and his work for us in the gospel. And that would be a good way to kind of just exercise that grace of remembering and thinking on Christ's work. But secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, I'll back up to verse 14 to kind of get a little more context. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And so there is a sense in which as we participate in the supper, it's an act of participation in Christ, that it's a communion with him. They would call it communion sometimes instead of the Lord's Supper. And so it's participating in Christ. It's the method that God's given us to help us embrace Christ, to enjoy who he is, what he has done, to contemplate again the things that he has provided for us. And it is not in a saving sense, but it is a sense in which we participate or have a union or celebrate the union that is ours with Christ. Thirdly, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 18 and 20, the supper is our opportunity to fellowship with the body. And as we are looking around and others are participating in the supper, we are seeing that we have the same head who is Christ. Verses 18 through 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For in the first place, when you're come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat?" And here there's really a sense of rebuke going on because of the lack of fellowship and the lack of connection to each other that's going on in the church. But Paul's calling us to understand that when we come together, that the supper binds us together under Christ, that the connection that we have with each other is not economic or social or giftedness or ability or any of those things, but the connectedness that we have is Christ. And as each of us have Christ as our head, we're bound together in him. And so it's our opportunity to recognize that we are bound together in Christ. And then finally, in chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it's a proclamation of Christ's death. And I suppose you could say that that is shorthand for saying it's a proclamation of the gospel of Christ, that we've been talking about has lived a perfectly righteous life on our behalf, that He has died a substitutionary death for us, that He has been raised again to life, and that God has accepted these offerings on our behalf, and that in Him we have life. And so as we take the supper, we're proclaiming to one another these things are true about Christ, that Christ is the Redeemer, the one who forgives us of sin, and that in Him we have found redemption. And so in taking this, we're saying, I believe by faith that Christ has forgiven me of my sins, that I belong to Him, that I'm in union with Him, and forgiven in Him and by Him. And that also proclaims to those around us who might be present, either this evening or in other times when we're gathered, there is a separation between those who take and partake the Lord's Supper and those who do not. We ask those who are not believers, those who are not in Christ, who have not embraced Christ or who are unwilling to embrace Him for forgiveness of sin, to not participate in Him. And so there's a sense in which it draws this dividing line, and it proclaims to those who are on the other side of that line, if you will, that there's life only in Christ. And so as we think about what the supper does, just go back to those four things. It's a remembrance of Him, a communion with Him, or a participation in Him, a fellowship with the body of Christ. And it does call us to make every effort to be in right relationship with one another. And then also it's a commemoration or a proclamation of His death, a declaration that we have embraced His life, death, burial, and resurrection as our own, and that the benefits that we know from Him are ours because of those things. So as we take the supper, why has God given us this physical thing to go through? All those are spiritual issues, are they not? Forgiveness of sin, all those things that we've been talking about, God has provided for us in Christ by His Spirit at work in us, by the Word. And spiritually, He's accomplished those things in us. But so why do we physically take bread? And even particularly, why do we pass around pieces of bread? Some may wonder, why do we not use the chiclets? And we do, I don't mean that irreverently. That's the kind of our little code word for the little pieces, the little small broken up pre-prepared things. Why do we do these? We want to have the opportunity to even break off a piece of bread. And as close to a common piece of bread to say that we're all participating in Christ, one head, we're trying to get close to that, so we try to use bigger pieces, and you break those off. That reminds us that the body of Christ is broken for us and that we can participate in Him. Also, it gives you a more sizable piece that you can hold. You know, you can, something to chew on that reminds you that Christ is, as surely as we hold this bread in our hands, Christ is the provision for our forgiveness, but He's also the nourishment for our souls as we partake in Him. And then as surely as we have this cup in our hands, His blood has been poured out for us. And so these things give us real, tangible reminders that this salvation that is indeed spiritual is real. That just as surely as we hold those things in our hands, Christ and His provision and His benefits for us are real. And so it gives us not only an assurance of things that Christ has done, but it solidifies our hope for what Christ will do. That as surely as we're holding broken bread in our hands that celebrate and remember the broken body of Christ, which was raised again to life, we too shall be raised with Him in glory. And we too shall be raised from this life that is burdened, that is sometimes quite miserable because of the lingering effects of sin and the corruption that's around us. And so it reinforces His promise to us that He'll one day raise us and take us to be with Him. And so, excuse me, tonight as we have the opportunity to participate together in these things, perhaps that gives us a little more or a reminder or a re-established purposefulness to these things. And so now I invite you, if you are a baptized believer, if you are embracing Christ, I'm not saying that if you know that you have arrived and you're perfect, but if you are trusting Christ to forgive you of sin, and if you have made efforts to be right with those in our body, if you're in right relationship with Christ and His church, I invite you to participate as we share around these things. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Father, we come to participate in the supper now, not because we are worthy, not because we bring merit to you that has satisfied your demands, not because we're improving, not because we have arrived, not because we have obeyed you perfectly today, and at the end of the day can look back and say, I've had a good day. I should participate. No, in fact, we come as needy and hungry and naked and destitute and without a righteousness of our own and cling to you for dress and for food and for righteousness. We cling to you, O God, for forgiveness of sin. We cling to you for strength to enable us both to pursue each other in love and to pursue you with hearts of love. We come to this table because we express faith in you, and we thank you again, O God, for giving us these tangible means, a way for finite, weak sheep to cry out to the Good Shepherd and to confess our trust in and our hope in you. And so as we do these things, I pray that you would be pleased to encourage our hearts, O God, that we would be strengthened in our faith, our love for Christ, and our love for each other as we all gather and are brought together by the same Lord under one head, who is Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And if the men will come and help me, please. As Jesus met with his disciples and as he's commanded us to do, we remember that this is a picture, a symbol of his body broken for us. And so as we do this, we do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy God, we thank you because you are just and the justifier of sinners. Thank you for giving us this physical reminder of the work of Christ. Apart from your help, such a promise would seem too good to be true. Thank you for opening our eyes to see our need and for giving to us Christ, who is the all-sufficient Savior. Thank you for this provision. In Jesus' name, amen. God has made a covenant with His people, and He has sealed it with the blood of His own Son. As Jesus says, this blood is the covenant, the new covenant, and it is poured out for you. So as we do this, we remember His provision for us with rejoicing. Thank you again, O God, that You have secured the redemption of Your people. We don't begin to understand all of this, and yet we rejoice in it. And thank You that You have done everything necessary through Christ. And for these things we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and find the song sheet that I gave you just a few moments before? Let's sing together, give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. that the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
And would you continue to sing with me together on When I Survey the Wondrous Cross?
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride.
Forbid it, Lord.
Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns composed so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. my all.
Amen. Would you be seated, please? And would you pray with me again, just again before we continue? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that you have left us specific ways in which to worship you. Thank you again for the provision you make for us through the supper. Thank you for giving us grace to understand what it means. Help us to have grace to benefit from it this evening. And, oh God, this demonstration of love for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were sinners who died for us, calls us to live for Him. And may that encourage and strengthen and sustain our walk this week as we head into the opportunities that we will have and as we face the battle that the enemy will wage against us. And as we continue to trust You, we thank You for this good provision that You have made for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to just very quickly share with you some thoughts in regard to the Will Graham celebration that's coming up. And I imagine that most folks have heard about that, and we haven't really talked about it much in a public way, officially, altogether. But I would like for you to know what we're thinking about that, and just to kind of give you some encouragements about it. And there are three things, I guess, that we'd like to try to communicate with regard to the fact that we have not been pressing this and pumping it and calling you to participate and things like that in a real high-scale way. And a part of that comes from the reality that we're not super comfortable with the mode of a mass crusade evangelism as the way that God called us to primarily do evangelism. And I have to quickly say that I'm not pleased with the way that I do evangelism the way I think the Scriptures have called me to. I think that God has called us in relationships to do that, and I'm just speaking for myself. I don't follow you guys around or give you a grade sheet or anything like that, and I think this looks different in everybody's lives. But I think God has called us in the Scriptures through relationships, in our going into the community, in our dealing with people around us, as we get scattered around in different places, as our jobs and homes and families and school take us in different places, and as we have interactions with people, that's the way that God's called us to do evangelism. That as we rub shoulders with people, we talk to them about the gospel. I think that's what was going on in the New Testament as it spread out. As people were dispersed amongst others, they shared the gospel. And I don't see that pattern of mass evangelism beyond where it seems like Peter preached to the crowds at Pentecost. I don't really see that happening so much beyond that. Now, that's not to say that we're accusing Billy Graham of sin, or that we're not saying that good things have not come from those opportunities. But we want to try to spend a greater emphasis on calling one another to sharing and encouraging one another to share the gospel in the places where you live and work, and strengthen you for that. There's also some concern, honestly, with the general message that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has set forth over the years, more recent years. And honestly, I've never met Billy Graham, and I've never met Will Graham. I don't know what Will Graham is about, and I've not asked him about the sermon he'll preach. But there's been significant concern over the last years about the inclusiveness of all ways to get to God that has been expressed, and sometimes by Dr. Graham in a statement that he recorded, or that was recorded in an interview that he had one time. He said, I think that everybody that loves or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, are members of the body of Christ. I would take strong issue with that, to say that you could be a member of the body of Christ and be totally unconscious or unaware of it. The Bible calls us to consciously repent and believe the gospel. And so I think it would be biblically inappropriate to say that you could do that. And if those seem to be more and more of the the bells or the signals that he was sending in some of the end of his crusade ministry. In fact, he was asked to clarify that by Robert Schuller, and he did clarify that for Dr. Schuller, who I think has a very poor understanding of the gospel based on the things that he's written down on paper that I've read. And Dr. Schuller would say, I'm glad to hear that you say this. There's a wideness in God's mercy that includes all those kinds of people. And so there's some concern about the message that's being set forth in those crusades. And there's also a concern about the inclusion of Roman Catholics and in the crusade efforts that's been taking place in later years, and saying that there's not that they are together about the gospel, that they both all believe the same thing about the gospel. That's the message that seems to have been sent. And so there's a concern about that, because we don't feel like the Roman Catholic Church is teaching a gospel that is centered in justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And so there's a concern about that. And so for those reasons, we've not really been championing wholehearted participation in the Will Graham celebration. At the same time, our goal is not to say we're the only ones with the gospel and we're going to sit over here in our corner and we're going to do it all ourselves and we are the only ones who should be talking about this. You know, we're not trying to send a signal of arrogance or while we think that the gospel of Christ is exclusive, we do not want to be exclusivistic in the way that we talk about it and try to hold it forth. And so that being said, we feel like this is a good opportunity to rub shoulders with other churches, to speak to them about what we understand the scriptures teach about the gospel. I know some other pastors who are going to be involved in the training of counselors, and they're going to take every effort that they have in that to say to them, this is what the Bible teaches the gospel is. And then in their interactions with people, they want to, you know, they're going to be people that come who are interested and concerned in spiritual things. And so they want to take the opportunity to be able to say to them truth as best as God gives them the opportunity to do that. And so if you have a desire to be involved in that, we don't want to discourage you or say in some official sense, no, you may not. And again, that's not how everybody is wired up to do evangelism. That some people may not be interested or compelled to be a part of that. And we also didn't want you to have some kind of guilty conscience, man-made guilty conscience, by not participating in it. You know, so does that make sense? But we do want to say that these could be good opportunities to be connected with some people who are asking important questions, and you can hold forth the truth. Now, I don't know exactly what opportunities are left to be involved, per se, as officially as a counselor. They're doing some training, and I've looked over the training materials that they use, and they're all in all good, pretty good. But one of the things that I mentioned this morning, I think that when Mike said, what are some concerns about the way the gospel can be twisted, I mentioned decisional regeneration, and that's the thing that concerns me the most, that seems to run through the way that they do things. And that is that every person that comes, they want to take them back and say, well, have you become a Christian yet? And that's right. It doesn't help someone to try to give them moral patches for a life that's broken by sin. They need to take them to Christ. But there is a tendency to say, okay, if you're not sure you're a Christian, then pray this prayer with me and you will be a Christian. And that's I understand to be called decisional regeneration, that you produce life in your heart by making a decision and praying a prayer. And I don't think that can be backed up in the scriptures. And so that's the concern. That's why I kind of mentioned that, was because these things were on my brain some this morning in having read through those materials. But it's important to me that for you to know that we're not trying to send a signal that we're exclusivistic or that we have the corner on truth and that we dare not taint ourselves by participating with these folks. That's not it at all. And we want to have a gracious spirit, and we want to have a heart for the area and for the people who are apart from Christ. And so if you are inclined and would like to look for opportunities, we'll be glad to help you connect with them And there's an office here and all kinds of opportunities, I think, to be involved in that. Okay? Does that help? Do you have any questions or are there issues that you would like to raise that we could talk about? Brandon. Uh-huh. Well, as best I understand that, I think that this might be a good time to say, I'm not accusing those folks of having a bad motive or a bad heart. I think they genuinely care about the souls of people. I think they genuinely want to see people come to Christ. And I think that, I think we mentioned this Saturday a couple of weeks ago in the hermeneutics class, God often uses a crooked stick to draw a straight line. I mean, if anything good happens in your heart when I preach, that's what's happened. It's not because of me or because I perfectly do everything that I do up here. And so it's, I think, important that we're nobody's hearing us say the Graham people are wicked and they're trying to lead people astray or anything like that. But there are concerns. Like their intent is not to do harm. And so as they hold forth Christ and as they say Christ is your only hope for salvation, and we trust that God can take that and produce fruit in people's hearts. I don't know that I've answered your question at all, but I've tried to take a stab at it. And we can probably dialogue on that some more when we get finished. You want to add to that?
You know, the...
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, the heart of the believer is at some point they can look in their own heart and go, I chose to follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not some mystery. It's a purposeful desiring to be holy, right with God through Christ and Christ alone. It's when someone comes to that place where you say, this is what, you know, and draws them there, and when they pray the prayer, and they go, there's just no fruit. I don't have any. Take them back to that point of decision and say, if you pray, if you chose, you're okay. So instead of continuing to look for the truth, they go back to look inside themselves and say, well, I must be doing everything right. Well, if it's about me and what I did or what I chose, then faith is in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is not on Christ. It's on me and my decision. And I think when you talk about that, it's teaching people to be comfortable. Trust in or faith in something that they've done as the meritorious act between them and God, as opposed to placing faith outside of themselves on the Lord. And there seems to be confusion in that, and wanting to keep it as free and not wanting to make people feel like they have to work, they mix justification and sanctification, which is Sunday school lesson.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no doubt that the Bible calls us, we have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. We must repent and believe. The Bible clearly commands it. God calls every man, all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And so you must choose to do that. You must do that. I think Mike puts it accurately that it's that choice, if we understand that choice comes out of what God has done. And it's, and the hope that it's, of saving nature rests in by faith in God. And this may be one of those places where I'm looking through the lens of my experience, and it's a huge deal to me because I was told in almost every spring and summer revival or spring and fall revival every year when I grew up, if you prayed this prayer and really meant it, you're a believer. You're a Christian. And I could never figure out whether I really meant it enough. And that just wore me out. So that's probably one of those things where I'm going, I have to protect people from this. I have to protect people. And Heath.
I didn't
finish with that sentence. Okay. Yeah, I'm through.
But that being said, if I had taken that and left, and that was what I was left with, I mean, it's taken me a long time to get where I am still, you know, maybe with flawed. But I do remember, and I was extremely thankful for after that, being connected to people who had nothing to do with that first experience or that first encounter that I remember God calling me, but other people praying for me and being around me and all that stuff. So I would say, you know, it's encouraging that these people's interactions, their first interactions, that hopefully we can then connect with them, which is kind of what you're talking about afterwards. Mm-hmm. But just, you know, if it had not been for those continuing interactions by people in faithful churches around Auburn and other people, you know, it would have been, I don't know what the outcome would have been.
Yeah.
What the difference would have been, but I was extremely blessed to have that.
Well, it's really important that you not hear me or the elders or the deacons or anybody saying, this is a wicked thing and you need to stay away from it. I think if you're inclined to be a part of it, that can be a great opportunity. And I think we should be praying regularly for God to move and work and to redeem people who won't step in a foot near a church right now. Yeah.
This may be totally wrong, but I'm just thinking about what Brandon asked. I think I mentioned this to you one time. My brother went through life as an atheist, and then he tried all the Eastern religion and everything, and he was saved watching a Jimmy Swaggart television. And he was saved. He was genuinely saved watching Jimmy Swaggart. And shortly before, you know, Jimmy was, they found out about him or whatever, you know, so revealed or what. And so I don't know if that's what that means or not. But, you know, and maybe Jimmy believed part of what he was saying, but whether he was, you know, but I don't know if that's what it means or not.
Yeah.
Apparently he was saved watching somebody who was deceitful, you know, he was.
Well, just to kind of, you know, honor our what we've told y'all we were going to do on Sunday evenings, I want to kind of wind up, but I'm mindful, I don't remember where this happened, a church in the East someplace in the 1700s, I think. There was a man who was pastoring a church, preaching week after week after week, and he was eventually converted under his own preaching. You know, and I'm sure that when the scripture is what God uses. It's the proclamation of the word. And so a lost man probably led people to Christ just because he got up there and opened up the word of God and read it. And so, you know, let's don't limit God in what He can use. Let's don't be pretentious or arrogant or prideful. And as God gives us help, let's participate in every way that we can in trying to expose people to the gospel. Okay? Well, let's take a few moments to pray together. And I'd like to remind you of two or three things, if I could. One of those is to pray for Sue's dad. Who's not a believer, we want to pray that God will bring him into cross paths with truth. And as she has phone conversations and different things, we want to pray for Martha's baby, Martha and Heath's baby, that God will preserve and knit together a perfect little boy or girl. I don't know if y'all have a deep preference one way or the other, but... The boys say boy. I continue to pray for Tiana in her pregnancy as she's going along. We want to pray for Natasha, for Candace's sister Natasha, and ask that God would be at work in her life. We have several students, our children, who are about to graduate from high school, David Shirley, and let's see, there's another, Jonathan Reeves, and Jonathan Stith, and Jessica Good. I'll get it. I'll think of it eventually. So be in prayer for them. Some of them kind of have a real good idea of what's going on and where they're going, and some of them are less have such an idea. My mom has rheumatoid arthritis, and next week she'll be 83, or week after next. And the medicine she's been taking to keep her pain and swelling under control has ceased to be effective, essentially. So she's going to take a new drug soon, and her history has been that when she takes new drugs, sometimes it has a really ugly effect. So if you'd just be praying for her. I talked with her last week, and she said, I looked at on the internet, and this thing's used for Hodgkin's lymphoma. So it's pretty, it sounds like a pretty nasty drug to me. But she said, I'm getting to where I'm feeling okay about this, and I believe God will take care of me. So she didn't have much, hardly a theological bone in her body, but she's trusting the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. So if you'd pray for her, I'd appreciate it. And I'm going to try to run over there with her. It's like a five-hour IV drug day. So I'm going to go over and be with her for a day and for a birthday and kind of come back. Rob and Casey need somebody to buy their house. And Rob needs someone to recognize his supreme skills as an engineer. What other kinds of needs do we have that I need to be... we need to be praying about that you guys, Casey.
My sister-in-law is pregnant and due this week, so she'll have an NDO and then they'll schedule delivery someone for the 9th and 12th and just being prepared for
it. Okay. What's her name, Casey?
Lana Childers.
Okay. Let's be praying for Lana Childers. Daniel. I'm sorry?
Lauren.
Yeah, let's keep praying for Lauren. I think she's kind of disappointed. The last word we heard, she doesn't go to Haiti. I don't know if anybody's gotten any newer news than that in the last few days, but right now she's not going. So, you know, you get all pumped up, ready to go on a big adventure, and then they say, no, just stay where you are. That's always kind of disappointing. Heath. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Heath.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,